There we go, green light. Delighted that you're here, that you've chosen to honor the God of heaven with your presence today. We rejoice about that and seek to be any encouragement that we can be to you in your walk with God. We've arrived at that point in our worship where we're going to open God's word together and spend an extended time drinking deeply of what God has to say to us. Encourage you to follow along with us. Another reminder that this weekend, this college weekend, students, I hope you're carving out this time. These are such precious opportunities. If at all possible, hope you can make that. And I believe that it will be a blessing to you. Don't miss out on that. It will help your faith. And hope that you soak in these moments that you have. They are indeed a blessing, and looking forward to Jeff and David being with us. We rightly place a lot of stock in promises. I want to talk with you about that business of promises this morning. Promises made to us are important, certainly. We treat them that way. They're made to us. Promises we make to others, hopefully we all treat that as important. Jesus, in his teaching, affirmed our need to be people of our word. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 37, he said, "But let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than these is from the evil one." Now, here in the context of his teaching on making oaths, Jesus affirmed our character should be such that our word should be dependable. We shouldn't have to swear by anything, whether it is the name of God, whether it is a stack of Bibles, and certainly we shouldn't have to swear on the grave of a dearly departed one. We should mean what we say. We should seek to be truthful in our speech and follow through on commitments made. Commitments to others, commitments to God. Notice what Solomon, centuries before, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, beginning, "When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools." Notice the language he uses about not keeping what you vow. That's foolish. Fulfill what you vow. In fact, he says, "Better that you do not vow than that you vow and not fulfill it." Now, if that's all that you get out of this study this morning, I'm okay with that. We can all renew ourselves to that principle of being people of our word. Would you agree with me about that? But I hope you'll stick with me. I want to now pivot and say about promises. There are some promises that we do consider, in many cases should consider, to be more important than others. Now, not from the standpoint of the need to keep the promise, certainly, but from the standpoint of who is making the promise and what is being promised. I don't want to go down this rabbit trail too far, but if a political candidate makes a promise, there's a track record there, and we're not likely to be eager to believe anything that a candidate running for office might say. And so there, who is making the promise will matter to us. Versus someone who is a loved one, a trusted mentor, someone who has a track record for having our best interests at heart, and they promise us something, naturally, we're going to put a lot more stock in that. If as a dad, and this is hypothetical, I'm putting that out there, if I were to promise my kids, "Hey, I'm going to take you on vacation to," I'll just say such and such so that they don't read too much into my comment. They would rightly put a lot of stock in that because I'm their dad, I care about them, and all that sort of thing. A couple getting married, obvious example of who is making the promise and what is being promised. That certainly causes us to consider those promises, if you will, to be more important than others. I hope you would agree with me that the promises made to us by our God should carry the greatest weight in our hearts. And again, it ties in with that who is making the promise and what is being promised. And if you think about it, as our Creator, God loves us the most. No one loves us more. He has an unblemished track record in keeping promises, and his promises concern the things always, always most impactful to our lives and our future. And so on that basis, I would posit the promises of God should mean the most to us. The promises of God is one of my very favorite Bible subjects. I'm guessing it is for you as well. This morning, I want us to think about one of God's greatest promises. Now, he's made a lot of promises throughout time. All of them are great and significant, if for no other reason than that he made those promises. But there is one promise, especially important in our Bibles, that I want to speak with you about this morning. It's certainly vital about it, vital to us, and I talk about it this morning because we're going to be reading about it very, very soon in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Where there, the text says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, God makes many promises to Abram. We know him as Abraham in this text. He promises to bless him in many ways, and certainly all of those promises that he makes are very important, and I think they work in concert with one another. But I want to just focus this morning on that one promise at the end of verse number 3. It is often called the blessing promise, the seed promise. It is repeated multiple times throughout Scripture. For instance, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where there the promise is repeated in using these words, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." If I could pick one promise of God to tell others about, this would likely be it. There's so much you can talk about from that one promise. Not that this one promise, again, exists in isolation from the others. It certainly doesn't. As I said, all of God's promises, it could be argued, work together in concert as part of his great plan. But this one promise, I believe, is distinguished from the others. Sometimes, in fact, it is referred to in Scripture simply as the promise. So I want you to think about that. That's not the only promise so singled out in Scripture using these words. But for a few minutes, I simply want to remind us why this promise is so great. Are you ready for this? I have 2 points in my lesson. I'll give you time to pick your jaw up off the floor. 2 things I want to say. Without this great promise, first, I want you to think about the fact that our prospects for salvation would just be hopeless. Our prospects for salvation would be hopeless. This promise, you being the good Bible students that you are, you understand this promise is about our salvation. It is about salvation made available to all people. How do I know that? Well, here God promises in Genesis 12 to provide a great blessing for all of mankind, universal blessing. Again, here's the language from Genesis 12 and verse 3, "And in you," notice, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth. That's the scope of what God has in mind when he's promising this blessing. The blessings God would give to Abraham and even to his physical descendants would eventually work such that they would bless people of every tribe and tongue, not just those of Abram's physical lineage, his earthly lineage. All nations, not just the great nation, even identified in verse number 2, would be blessed. Now, I'm going to put a bunch of information up here. If you're taking notes, I may not give you a whole lot of time to copy all this down. I'm sorry in advance. We're not going to go through this in fine detail, but we're going to kind of do a survey of the Bible this morning in this lesson, in both of our points. Here's what I want you to appreciate as we're thinking about this idea of this promise being related to salvation, when you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which hopefully all of us have done quite recently, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it becomes very clear what one blessing every person needs, and that is salvation from sin and its consequences. In Genesis 1 through 11, you see it there on the screen, we see sin as a destructive force. Sin spreads, sin continues. Before sin entered the world, Genesis 1:31, we know that God saw all that he had made and said, "Behold, it was very good." But then sin enters the picture, and once it had, it begins destroying everything that it touches. And most importantly, it destroys man's relationship with his God. It brings earthly consequences as well, the price of physical death. It begins destroying human relationships. Genesis 4 and verse 8 is a good example of that. It brings physical death, as I said. We talked about that not long ago with that survey of Genesis chapter 5. You know, that chapter with all the names. We think, why would I want to read that? Well, that's part of the point. God was right in Genesis 2 when he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. There's a price to sin. And we start to learn, just start to get our minds around just what a grave and terrible manifold price that is. But we see sin eventually spreading throughout the entire earth and grieving God so much that he decides at one point to destroy all living flesh except for 8 people. Genesis 6 through 9. Did this cure the problem of sin? No, it did not. It only put a temporary halt to it, if you will. But after the ark, it continues. We find Noah getting drunk, one of his sons sinning against him. And then you come to chapter 11 and we find all the people of the earth doing what? Once again, disobeying the Lord. In this case, failing to obey his command to spread out over all the earth. I told you we would be flying through Scripture this morning. We're not pausing to read all of these. I'm trusting on some level your familiarity with these, but if you are not, let me just interject here. Would be happy to give you a copy of the outline so that you could read and study these at length for yourself. We'd be happy, Jacob or I, either one, to sit down and study these passages with you. But God caused mankind to disperse by confusing their language, Genesis 11 and verse 9. Did that solve the sin problem? No, it did not. With sin in the world, everyone sinning, no one then could be right with their creator. So are you seeing something global there? Are you seeing something universal? I hope that you do. Man's universal need at this point in human history is salvation from sin. That has not changed to this day. And so I say all of that because when you come to Genesis 12, God's focus on that dire need hasn't changed one bit. That's what this promise is about, salvation from sin. God promised to send a Savior. Now, all the way back in chapter 3, you could say that he hinted at that, at the coming of this seed. We talked about that recently, the conflict he would eventually have with Satan himself, this seed of the woman. But to Abraham, God promised universal blessing for mankind through a descendant of Abraham. Of course, he had no child at all, much less any posterity at the point when God said that to him. But we know from looking at Scripture that this descendant is none other than Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, you see referenced on the screen, and verse 1 builds a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament begins by announcing who the seed is that was promised to Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Notice, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1 and verse 1 ties Jesus both to David and to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll be coming back to Galatians 3 later in our study. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as one would in referring to many, but rather as in referring to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. It is Jesus who came to bless people by dying for them, as we've just remembered. And thank you, brothers, for leading us so well in our remembrance of the cross this morning. It is Jesus who came to bless us by dying for us, by turning us away from our sins and giving us the hope of eternal salvation. There's not a greater promise God could have made to mankind. Remember what I said at the beginning about some promises are greater than others. I mean that from the standpoint of not just who is making the promise, God, but what is being promised. Can you think of anything greater that could be promised to you? Besides that, the hope of eternal salvation. Had God not ever purposed to do this? Had God not followed through on this promise, our prospects for salvation would just be hopeless. And furthermore, something else would be true. So here's the second part of the lesson this morning. Simply put, the Bible story as a whole would just be sapped of its meaning. It would just be meaningless. We have some who are new to Christ with us here this morning. I would say to you, tomorrow would be a really good time if you haven't been participating, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, but especially if you're new to this whole life of being a Christian, maybe new to Twin City, and you haven't been participating in our Bible reading, you can pick up one of these on your way out this morning. Genesis 12, we're going to read, I think, Tuesday, early on in this week. Perfect time to plug in to what we're doing here together, because there's something very, very important for you to know about this part of Scripture that we're about to start reading. Understanding the promises to Abraham, not just the one we're focused on this morning, but all of them, and there are more than three, okay? Understanding these promises is critical, and I don't think it's possible to exaggerate this point. It is critical to understanding the rest of the Bible. I'm going to say that again. Understanding the promises to Abraham is important to understanding the entire Bible. The rest of your Bible after Genesis 12 is largely about the fulfillment of these promises. Let's look at some of these promises together to see how this is so. Remember what I told you earlier about throwing a bunch of information up there? It gets worse on this point, okay? Here you go. We're not going through this. Hopefully we'll go through this in good fashion. Let's look at some of these other promises together. The nation promise is fulfilled in the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from chapter 19 here shortly. Of course, the rest of Genesis, before we leave Genesis, the rest of Genesis shows us the beginnings of the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham will become the father of a son by promise named Isaac. Isaac's son Jacob will become the father of a big family. He has 12 sons, and that number 12, as you know, becomes very important in Scripture. Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. And by the end of Genesis, Jacob and his family, numbering about 70 in number, had found their way to Egypt. And so then we come to the book of Exodus. And by the time Moses surfaces in the book of Exodus, this family has grown, some estimate, to between 2 to 4 million people in size. Now, we have some hard numbers on that. We know how many fighting men there were among their ranks, 603,550 or something, plus or minus a few if I'm misremembering the number. So if you add women and children, throw some multiplier in, that's how you get to 2 to 4 million people. It's a lot of people. That's a big family. right? You think your family reunion's big? Jacob's would say, try this out. But Moses leads this family out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, where they become a nation, yes, consisting of 12 tribes. And this large family receives the law of Moses and enters into a covenant relationship with God. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 2, where there it says, when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. You read over the next several chapters and you begin to see God giving his law through Moses, Exodus 24. There's the blood of the covenant sprinkled, and the people enter into covenant with God. They become a nation. And then there's the land promise. That's fulfilled after the nation promise. The people, well, let's just say they struggled during the days of Moses, struggled in their faithfulness, struggled in believing God's promises, and ultimately failed to enter the land of Canaan because of unbelief. And so then after Moses' time, his successor, Joshua, was appointed to be the one to lead the people into the land, to lead that next generation into the land to conquer it. And indeed they do. And so now God has fulfilled the second of these great promises to them. We go now to Joshua chapter 21. I just want you to see the language of fulfillment beginning with verse 43. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side in accordance with everything that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And then it says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything came to pass. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the language of fulfillment. And so we have seen plainly the land and nation promises given concerning the house or the family of Israel or Jacob were fulfilled. And so then we have the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of your Bible really is about the fulfillment of then that blessing promise. Well, often we, of course, speak of just those three, land, nation, and seed. As I said, there were some others that went with that. But remember what God promised Abraham, that through his descendant, all nations, not just Israel, would be blessed. You can see God beginning to position things so that that can come about. Israel is now a nation. And what God accomplished by creating and blessing the nation of Israel was indeed for the greater purpose of bringing the descendant, bringing the seed of Abraham into the world, because what does he have in mind? Universal blessing, so that all mankind blessed. And that gets into a study, which we won't do today, of the then what was the purpose of the old law. I would recommend to you a careful study of, say, Galatians chapter 3. The law of Moses was never intended to save, merely given for a period of time until the blessing promise could be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 is a good place to see that in your Bible. So God continued in his covenant with Israel for several centuries, waiting for the right time, waiting for the fullness of times, Galatians 4 and verse 4, to send this descendant. And during all of that time, He hints through his various spokesmen what was coming. There are scores of prophecies about the coming of the one who would bless mankind. And taken together, they foretell much about what this descendant's role would involve. Here are just a few. And again, I'll sometimes put some text up here and sometimes just list some passages. We're not going to take the time to read all of these. We go back to Deuteronomy 18. Here's what Moses said. The Apostle Peter will quote this in Acts chapter 3. I will raise up for them. This is God speaking to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet from among their countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them everything that I command him. I think of the Gospel of John. That was consistently Jesus' language in John about, I speak what I have been given. And he shall speak to them everything that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and to the time of David the king. Remember in Matthew 1, Jesus is identified as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's why. 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, when your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, capitalization comes from me for the sake of emphasis, who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, there's a dual fulfillment there with Solomon, but the greater fulfillment is, again, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. God's prophets spoke of another besides Solomon who would fulfill this completely. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a child will be born to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Father, Prince of Peace, all of those sorts of things. There will be no end to his government. That's all the language of Isaiah 9, consistent with 2 Samuel 7. We have Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. And so thus this descendant's arrival would usher in an eternal kingdom, and with a new kingdom, therefore, would come a new covenant. And that's where Jeremiah 31 comes in. God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He goes on to qualify that, not like basically the covenant at Sinai. It's going to be a new covenant. And he says about that covenant several things, including, I will put my law within them and write it on their heart. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And then later he says, I will forgive their wrongdoing. And notice, and their sin I will no longer remember. Remember everything we've been saying about universal problem, universal blessing. If you're ever wondering, I'm hoping this lesson, if you've ever wondered, how do all the pieces of the Bible fit together? They form one cohesive story. And we can see that with these passages. The prophet spoke further about this one, how this forgiveness would be obtained. It would be obtained through the suffering of one who was coming. And here's the list I referred to. Isaiah 53 speaks in stark detail about the suffering of this servant. We've read Matthew chapter 1, John 1, verse 29, also the language of sacrifice and suffering. It is said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2 says that in his death he became the propitiation or the appeasement of God's wrath, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Look at Luke 24 with me. I think Luke 24 would be a good one for us to read together. Luke 24. I can remember which of my ribbons I have marking Luke 24. I want to read four verses with you in chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 44. This is Jesus after the resurrection, one of the appearances to the 11 disciples. And then verse 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, We've read from the law of Moses this morning. And the prophets and the Psalms, we've read from those, must be fulfilled. You see, they're all about him. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And so, in other words, to what end? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins, there's that blessing, would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He says, you are witnesses of these things. He repeats this commission a couple, three different times. Matthew's account and Mark's account both contain those commissions, of course, where the idea is go and tell people about this. Go and tell people the message about me. Proclaim the good news of salvation. Proclaim the gospel. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what God said the prophet, how important the prophet's words would be. God expects us to obey his words. So it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that are necessary for us to be saved, and tells us further that Jesus commanded, as I said, that this gospel message be preached to all. I know that's kind of a whirlwind. And for many of you, maybe this is just review. Okay, don't tune me out. I just want to ask, can you see how important this one promise is to our Bible? To the entire fabric of the Bible? And here's what I want everybody in the room to think about. Could you share that, what I shared with you this morning, maybe in fewer words? Could you share that with somebody? You were able to understand and obey the gospel. Could you tell somebody else what you believed and obeyed? Sure you can. Sure you can. That's something that everyone can do. These are not just facts to know. It communicates truth to be believed and obeyed. You obeyed it. Surely you can share that with others. But now suppose, for the sake of discussion, that this one promise is just, we talk about it with such familiarity, but now let's just suppose it's not there at all. This promise is gone, was never stated, never given to Abraham, never repeated to Isaac, to Jacob. Would we even have a Bible? If God never conceives or purposes to bring this universal blessing to mankind, it seemed to be little need to even have this book at all. We wouldn't have a New Testament at all. The law of Moses would have been pointless. There would have been no nation of Israel ever formed. Imagine your existence without any of that. Bible story would just be emptied of its meaning without this promise. No wonder the New Testament writers spoke and wrote about the promise so often. Acts chapter 3, Peter repeats the promise to Abraham. Paul in his preaching in Acts chapter 13, I'll just reference Galatians 3. Read the language of Galatians 3. It ties to all of this so well. Without the promise, the Bible story would be meaningless. But praise be to God, it's not meaningless. This promise was made. This promise was kept. And again, I want you to think about what your life would be like without it. I appreciate Aaron. I called an audible on Aaron this morning. I gave him a reading yesterday, and then this morning I called an audible. I said, would you read Psalm 124? And of course, he said, yeah, no problem. And he just did a bang-up job. Appreciate that. I love Psalm 124, and it speaks to this entire point. There's a wonderful hymn based on this, on the words of this song. Some of you may know it. I'm not going to sing it right now. But the language, listen to this, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, ... You finish the sentence. The psalm finishes that sentence. It would have been awful. And that's what we're saying here. had it not been the Lord who had made this promise, had it not been the Lord who had kept this promise. Imagine suffering, the things we suffer in this life without God having made and kept this blessing promise. This morning, as we come here with the hope of life beyond this life, and aren't you so glad for that? Let's appreciate what we have. Everything we've spoken about pertains to you this morning. Pertains to your salvation. The blessing of salvation, which God promised to Abraham, he has now brought about through Jesus Christ. And our closing thought to you this morning, if you're not part of Jesus Christ, you need Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says it plainly, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, the gracious gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and obey the gospel that we proclaimed this morning, you can be saved and you can have the blessing that was promised all of those centuries ago to Abraham. When God says that blessing is for all families, that includes you. That includes your family. What have you done with God's promise? What is it that the devil could promise you that could come close to what God promises you? Do you trust the devil to keep his promises? Or do you trust God to keep his promises? That's really what you need to think about. If there's someone this morning that needs to enter into